Blog Talk Radio.
Steps to Christ, Chapter 3. Repentance. How shall a man be just with God? How shall the sinner be made righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God, with holiness. But how are we to come to Christ? Many are asking the same question as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost, when, convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?" The first word of Peter's answer was, "Repent," Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. At another time, shortly after, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repentance includes sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Unless we turn away from it in heart, there will be no real change in the life. There are many who fail to understand the true nature of repentance. Multitudes sorrow that they have sinned, and even make an outward reformation because they fear that their wrongdoing will bring suffering upon themselves. But this is not repentance in the Bible sense. They lament the suffering rather than the sin. Such was the grief of Esau when he saw that the birthright was lost to him forever. Balaam, terrified by the angel standing in his pathway, with drawn sword, acknowledged his guilt lest he should lose his life. But there was no genuine repentance for sin, no conversion of purpose, no abhorrence of evil. Judas Iscariot, after betraying his Lord, exclaimed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood," Matthew 27:4. The confession was forced from his guilty soul by an awful sense of condemnation and a fearful looking for of judgment. The consequences that were to result to him filled him with terror, but there was no deep, heartbreaking grief in his soul that he had betrayed the spotless Son of God and denied the Holy One of Israel. Pharaoh, when suffering under the judgments of God, acknowledged his sin in order to escape further punishment, but returned to his defiance of heaven as soon as the plagues were stayed. These all lamented the results of sin, but did not sorrow for the sin itself. But when the heart yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience will be quickened, and the sinner will discern something of the depth and sacredness of God's holy law, the foundation of his government in heaven and on earth. The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world illumines the secret chambers of the soul, and the hidden things of darkness are made manifest. John 1:9. Conviction takes hold upon the mind and heart. The sinner has a sense of the righteousness of Jehovah and feels the terror of appearing in his own guilt and uncleanness before the searcher of hearts. He sees the love of God, the beauty of holiness, the joy of purity. He longs to be cleansed and to be restored to communion with heaven. The prayer of David after his fall illustrates the nature of true sorrow for sin. His repentance was sincere and deep. There was no effort to palliate his guilt. No desire to escape the judgment threatened inspired his prayer. David saw the enormity of his transgression. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed his sin. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. He longed for the joy of holiness, to be restored to harmony and communion with God. This was the language of his soul. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 14. A repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from Christ, who ascended up on high and has given gifts unto men. Just here is a point on which many may err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think that they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares for the forgiveness of their sins. It is true that repentance does precede the forgiveness of sins, for it is only the broken and contrite heart that will feel the need of a Savior. But must the sinner wait till he has repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior? The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. Peter made the matter clear in his statement to the Israelites when he said, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. We can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken the conscience than we can be pardoned without Christ. Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart enmity against sin. Every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our hearts. Jesus has said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John chapter 12, verse 32. Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world. And as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible, and as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. It is true that men sometimes become ashamed of their sinful ways and give up some of their evil habits before they are conscious that they are being drawn to Christ. But whenever they make an effort to reform from a sincere desire to do right, it is the power of Christ that is drawing them, an influence of which they are unconscious works upon the soul, and the conscience is quickened, and the outward life is amended. And as Christ draws them to look upon His cross, to behold Him whom their sins have pierced, the commandment comes home to the conscience. The wickedness of their life, the deep-seated sin of the soul, is revealed to them. They begin to comprehend something of the righteousness of Christ and exclaim, What is sin that it should require such a sacrifice for the redemption of its victim? was all this love, all this suffering, all this humiliation demanded that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. The sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the suffering of God's dear Son. The same divine mind that is working upon the things of nature is speaking to the hearts of men, and creating an inexpressible craving for something they have not. The things of the world cannot satisfy their longing. The Spirit of God is pleading with them to seek for those things that alone can give peace and rest, the grace of Christ, the joy of holiness. Through influences seen and unseen, our Savior is constantly at work to attract the minds of men from the unsatisfying pleasures of sin to the infinite blessings that may be theirs in Him. To all these souls, who are vainly seeking to drink from the broken cisterns of this world, the divine message is addressed. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. You who in heart long for something better than this world can give, recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. Ask him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love, in his perfect purity. In the Savior's life, the principles of God's law, love to God and man, were perfectly exemplified. Benevolence, unselfish love, was the life of his soul. It is as we behold him, as the light from our Savior falls upon us, that we see the sinfulness of our own hearts. We may have flattered ourselves, as did Nicodemus, that our life has been upright, that our moral character is correct, and think that we need not humble the heart before God, like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into our souls, we shall see how impure we are. We shall discern the selfishness of motive, the enmity against God that has defiled every act of life. Then we shall know that our own righteousness is indeed as filthy rags, and that the blood of Christ alone can cleanse us from the defilement of sin and renew our hearts in his own likeness. One ray of the glory of God, one gleam of the purity of Christ penetrating the soul, makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct, and lays bare the deformity and defects of the human character. It makes apparent the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, the impurity of the lips. The sinner's acts of disloyalty in making void the law of God are exposed to his sight, and his spirit is stricken and afflicted under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. He loathes himself as he views the pure, spotless character of Christ. When the prophet Daniel beheld the glory surrounding the heavenly messenger that was sent unto him, he was overwhelmed with a sense of his own weakness and imperfection. Describing the effect of the wonderful scene, he says, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. The soul thus touched will hate its selfishness, abhor its self-love, and will seek through Christ's righteousness for the purity of heart that is in harmony with the law of God and the character of Christ. Paul says that as touching the righteousness which is in the law, as far as outward acts were concerned, he was blameless. Philippians 3:6. But when the spiritual character of the law was discerned, he saw himself a sinner. Judged by the letter of the law as men apply it to the outward life, he had abstained from sin. But when he looked into the depths of its holy precepts, and saw himself as God saw him, he bowed in humiliation and confessed his guilt. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. When he saw the spiritual nature of the law, sin appeared in its true hideousness, as his self-esteem was gone. God does not regard all sins as of equal magnitude. There are degrees of guilt in his estimation, as well as in that of man. But however trifling this or that wrong act may seem in the eyes of men, no sin is small in the sight of God. Man's judgment is partial, imperfect, but God estimates all things as they really are. The drunkard is despised and is told that his sin will exclude him from heaven, while pride, selfishness, and covetousness too often go unrebuked. But these are sins that are especially offensive to God, for they are contrary to the benevolence of his character, to that unselfish love which is the very atmosphere of the fallen universe. He who falls into some of the grosser sins may feel a sense of his shame and poverty and his need of the grace of Christ, but pride feels no need, and so it closes the heart against Christ and the infinite blessings he came to give. The poor publican who prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," Luke chapter 18, verse 13, regarded himself as a very wicked man, and others looked upon him in the same light. But he felt his need, and with his burden of guilt and shame he came before God, asking for his mercy. His heart was open for the Spirit of God to do its gracious work and set him free from the power of sin. The Pharisee's boastful, self-righteous prayer showed that his heart was closed against the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because of his distance from God, he had no sense of his own defilement. In contrast with the perfection of the divine holiness, he felt no need, and he received nothing. If you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. How many there are who think they are not good enough to come to Christ? Do you expect to become better through your own efforts? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then ye may also do good.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm so happy to see my brothers and sisters join in tonight. So let us begin with a word of prayer. And please pray for me as I do this little topic about salvation. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before thee, once again, Father, we come to thank you for this prayer line. We come to thank you for fellowship with sisters and brothers. Come to thank you for our Savior, our Lord, our Father, our Savior, Yeshua. Come to thank you, Father, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We come to thank you, Father, for your word. And now, Lord, as we lift your word up to you, Lord Father, salvation and why that Christ had to come here to save man. Oh, Father, as we, Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on us afresh, to strengthen us, to help us to discuss this word, Father. This word of God is powerful, Lord Father, that we ask you every day to continue to strengthen us, leading and guiding us, Father, to learn more of you, and to even to ask you, Father, to help us in our daily walk, in our daily, Father, seeking you for forgiveness and for strength and for help, all these things that you say you are willing to give us if we be willing and obedient. Oh, Father, thank you once again for this prayer line. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Father. I lift up each and every one that been on this prayer line. from the beginning to this day, Father. So, Lord, as you see the heart that each and every one of us, you know us. So we ask that you, Father, continue to work in us the righteousness that you have allowed your Son to come down upon this earth to show us the glory of God and what we should be like and what we should be doing here. So, Father, thank you so much for the blessing. Thank you, Father, for the hope. Thank you for the understanding. Oh, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this prayer line once again. Pray all this in your Son, Yeshua's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as I open up with the word, I'm taking this from the basic Bible study, Salvation on page 515. And as we were doing a Bible study this morning, it's I'm just going to focus on this topic, why Christ came to earth. And we did, I think this was about three questions. And it's the number one question, why did Jesus become a partaker of flesh and blood? And another one, it says, for whom is Christ the I'm sorry, not that one. We had two. Okay, number two was, what would results from Christ's death? And it had one more about what did Moses and Elias talk about with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Now, basically, it was two questions. We didn't get to number three, so let's stick with the one and two that we studied. Why did Jesus become a partaker of flesh and blood? What would result from Christ's death? These two. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and also Matthew chapter 20. You can go to those scriptures. And this is, let's go to the scripture, what it says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14. I have a Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And I'm going to read prophecy here. It says, the incarnation was for the purpose of death. Christ's death was not a mere incident of his human life. It was the supreme purpose of it. Came man that he might die as man for man. And one more, and we can discuss it. I'm going to read one more. This number two question, what would the result from Christ's death? And it's Matthew chapter 20, and I'm already turned to that one. Chapter 20 and verse 28. Okay. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, as I read these verses, my brothers and sisters, let me read the prophecy here also. It says the death of Jesus is mentioned directly in the New Testament a great many times. The Old Testament counts many prophetic references to it. This was the route he must take to destroy Satan. So as I was reading this, me and some others was reading this, why Christ came to earth. And we see that Christ had to come to earth, you know, brothers and sisters, because he has to show, in like manner that we, that was here on earth, or he has to show us that example, and he left an example for us how we are to live, and that he came as man, and he showed man how he should live and how we gonna have to die to sin, which Christ said in this verse that he might die as man for man. So nobody can die for us. Christ already paid the price. But yet we got to live that righteous life. I'm hoping I'm putting this, I hope I'm getting this right. and that we must live that life that Christ left that example. And that example that we should love one another, that we should be obedient to his commandments, and his commandments is not grievous. And that we, on this prayer line, to lift one another up, to show forth God's goodness, and especially the fruits of the Spirit, those of the Spirit that we must have, because the fruits that we must bear is first, the Bible said, love, because love covered all. So brothers and sisters, and I'm asking that you would share and go on this, because it takes all of us to be able to share and comment, because I can learn something from someone else. But I'm also just want to share that when he said, and to give his life for a ransom for many. So we know that Christ paid a ransom from us, as if the world, many people have said and called and took someone child. And what they ask, for a ransom of money and say, well, if you give me $1 million, I'll give you your child back. But you know what? Christ didn't ask for anything. Christ paid his life worth, this not worth any money, but his life to his Father was by him showing to us, by him showing to his Father the love that he laid down for his children. You know, God, he said God loved him. So let's just share, and then I'm asking that you give give your take on how you what you think on this two verses. Amen. So let me open the line. I'm asking my sisters and brothers to press one. I'm asking my sisters and brothers to press one. Oh, wow, this is different. I'm going to open the line because I see some hand raised. It's a blessing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sure. You know, they have a different, it's different,
yes,
on the prayer line.
Yeah, they are.
Instead
of the hands up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
okay.
They have a hand. Say, hey, I'm okay then. Okay, Sister Powell, and I'll open the next line. Amen. Go ahead, Sister Powell.
Okay. Good evening, my dear beloved brothers and sisters. Welcome to Advent Light. I'm Sister Powell calling from upstate New York. I just want to give God thanks. Thank you, Sister Leola, for being hosting and for opening my line, and also share about salvation, that Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived and he died on the cross, and he paid the price. He sacrificed his life for us to be obedient and for us to have victory over our sin. So I thank God that we know that I have a Savior who loves me so that he can sacrifice his life to death for us all. And I will sing this little song, and then I will share. I have something worth to share, and this is to share this evening, not about this, but, you know, God is so good, God is so great, you know. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weak darkness watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I hold. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leopard's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I own. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Since nothing good of high, whereby thy grace to claim, I will wash my garment white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I hold. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I will lay my trophy down, oh, down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I hold. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to thee I hold. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus paid it all for each one of us. And Jesus are expecting myself and each of us to take our sin to him so he can wash our sin away and allow it to make it as white as snow. Our Jesus paid it on that cross. And he said to us, if we confess all those sins, he is able to wash us, cleanse us, and also not only wash and cleanse and make it like snow, he will take those sins and throw it in the deepest part of the ocean that it will not be remembered. So this is what our Father, our Savior Jesus Christ, who came on this earth to give us salvation, so that we will know that we have a loving, caring Father who is in the most holy sanctuary, not on the cross again, not in the grave again. We all here have that hope that one day, soon and very soon, our dear Savior, our loving Savior will rise. And when he got up and said, it is done, all who is filthy, let them be filthy. All who is righteous, let them be righteous. And my dear brothers and sisters, that is where and what we are praying for tonight. As we've got the topic, little this morning, the opening remarks this evening is what Jesus, what our Father, our Savior, our King, our High Priest has done for each and everyone that on this earth, and especially on this line, and what he has done for us, words cannot express. But we want to give God thanks and praise for everything that he has done. I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and then, kind and loving, righteous Father, which art in heaven, we want to thank you for your sacrifice. We want to thank you for the cross that you have gone and bear the sin. Lord, you wasn't sinful. You were sinless, Lord. But you came and you gave your life for us because of love. Lord, we thank you because we know, dear Lord, we could not do that what you have done. But because of your love for us, you have done it. Allow us, Lord, to pause and to look through our life. And Father, each moment, each minute, because we can't say we arrive. No, Lord, each minute and each hour, we have to present our life because, Lord, the enemy is out. What name? Sin is able to take us out as we quench in many to distract us from things, Lord, from even studying your word, Lord. Give us things to do that we don't remember you. And that's what Satan is doing, Lord, even in the church. But when we feel, Lord Jesus, that the church is rocking and it is falling, Lord, we know, just as though you paid it on the cross, we know you are going to allow your church to be victorious. This is the saving time, dear Lord. We are seeing it over and over. You told us that some bright stars will be going dim. Lord, not even remember your words and what you have done. But, dear Lord, you said despite of the rock, the church was built on the solid rock of Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for our dear sister Leola today. Come on this land, dear Lord, and Father, reminding us of that cross, reminding us with your words, Lord, in Hebrew and in Matthew, what you have done for us. And we heard the words that you have paid it all for us. So we want to thank you. Now, dear Lord, we are lifting up, Lord, the church to you, dear Lord. That church that is rocking to and fro. We will lift them up, dear Lord, because you said your church consists of people, individual, Lord. And we want to thank you for those who are faithful and determined that they will give their life to you. We lift up our dear beloved brother, sister Brenda and brother John. Lord, we lift them up because, dear Lord, they are your precious jewels. One, dear Father, who seek after you and find you, and one who is demonstrating your character, dear Lord, by sharing your word, growing in Christ, obedient to your word, Lord Jesus, and also sharing it with others. We ask you to pour your blessings upon them. Keep them, Lord, in perfect health, Lord. You have been allowing exercise, dear Lord. You have been allowing food to diet change. You are allowing them, dear Lord, to drink of the fresh water more, our Lord, that you have given unto them. The rest and sunshine, dear Lord, temperance, dear Father, and trust you. And we just want to thank you, Lord. Lord, these are praise time for what you have done for your sister. We lift up our dear sister, Leola, dear Lord, traveling day by day, minute by minute, Lord, carrying out your word, sharing book to others and who she came contact with, Lord, and presenting your word. Father, your words are going out, and that is how you have told us, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is going to come down in abundance, Lord, like the day of Pentecost, and that will be the former rain and also the latter rain, so that we can be your carrier, your representative to go out there in the field. So as she's out there in the field, Lord Jesus, daily give her the strength, the power, the courage, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that she will share your books, share your words. You have given unto us, Lord, as a light to our path, as a guideline, Lord, because you have found out how much we strayed from you. So you are reminding us, Lord, to remember especially that great Sabbath day, the seven-day Sabbath, that will be going to be a test. So, Lord, we ask you to strengthen her as she gave out those 10 commandments. It's on her car, and it bring attraction to people, attention to people on her car, and they love it and want to know where she gets it. So, Lord, we just want to thank you. That's the message. That's the latter rain, Lord, pour down upon your people. And that Revelation 18, one where the angel come down, the mighty angel, strengthen and lighten us with power and glory, that we can go out to share the everlasting gospel to the world. So we want to thank you for that. We also lift up our dear beloved husband, Brother Ron, Rick, and also dear father, her daughter Nicole and Jarvis and grandchildren, Lord, Shyla and the other two, dear Lord, you know them, dear father. Lord, they are there, dear father. Allow them, dear Lord, that this light will shine within them, and they too will demonstrate your character and love by sharing your word. We also lift up Brother Yudi and his family, Lord. Continue to bless and the Elstor. Lord, we have been hearing, Lord, great things, dear Father. Let us give you praise and bring glory to you for what Lord, you have been doing. You've been doing great things, Lord. And as people are coming in, Father God, let us thank you for that, Lord. And people are going on missionary work. Lord Jesus, allow them, dear Lord, to represent Christ and do what you want. And dear Father, we are in a community. Allow the community that we can call in the community too, dear Lord. And as a witness too, dear Father, that they may know we love the community too, and they are a part of it, Lord. So we just ask you to pour your blessing. Melissa and the babies and Mozart and Bernard and all those who are dear. And dear Father, we prayed that you will pour out your blessings, and we give you thanks, Lord, because we know you heard prayer. All of us may not be able to go at Arkansas, but dear Lord, whatsoever you can do, we can do, dear Lord, by presenting it to you. We have mission and vineyard all over, dear Father, that we have to go and present the message. So Lord, help us, Lord, that we will be a part of your wonderful work that you have given us to us in the vineyard. So continue to bless us, Lord. Lord, we lift up to you today night, dear Father, Brother Rich, Lord, a elder in Queensbury. He is such a faithful individual, leader, Lord, on Advent Light for so many years. Lord, carrying out the message, William Miller Farm, all over, dear Lord. He is present, dear Lord, helping, Lord, spreading the message, dear Father. And Lord, we ask you for strength for him. Bless him and keep him, Lord, as he prayed for this organization, Lord. And his desire, dear Father, is for people. Bless himself, his wife, and his other family. We ask you to keep him, guide him, and protect him. And also, dear Lord, his daughter, dear Father, you know everything about her, dear Lord. So we place her in your care and grandchildren. Now, dear Lord, we lift up our dear beloved Honeel, Brother Honeel. Brother Honeel wants with you, carrying out your message. The other day came down with a cold, but you are the great physician and you are the healer. So we present him to you, Lord, and his children and family and the ministry. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to keep him. Our dear beloved Sister Carla, dear Lord, on the mission ground, doing your work, Lord Jesus, in the home of your elderly, dear Lord, showing compassion and caring, Lord. And we just want to thank you for that. We also lift up, Lord, Sister Katie and those little precious children. Continue to bless them, Lord. And also Dominique, Lord, our son. Bless him, Lord. We lift up Sister Sharon Thomas, Lord, who joined us. Bless and keep them, brother, our dear beloved brother Eli, as he pray for his mother, Iseth, Jamar, Javel, Jahari, dear father, Isma, Pasco, Shamiko, Lord, and all the others, dear father. You know them, and also his house manager, dear Lord. He present them. You know their needs. Lord, we also tonight lift up Sister Stephanie, continue to bless her. We thank you for the success that you have given unto her at the class, that session finished. And Lord, she was thankful to you for using her that she could present you, Lord, to the professor, Lord. We are so grateful to know that your work, your word is going out there. Bless her daughter, Kaja, and KJ, Lord. And Lord, I lift up myself. Lord, you are so good. You are so great. Your words cannot express. I place all my children to you, Sophie and Kenny, Lord, Nicole and Keith, dear father, Debbie and Michael, Lord, Omani and Corey, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I lift up sister, brothers, Lord, pastors, leaders, yes, and Lord. Everyone. Lord, we also lift up our dear beloved brother Akin. Continue to bless him. Continue to keep him, Lord. Faithful servant, present your word. Use him mightily, Lord. We lift up our dear sister Cancinelli, Lord, a great resource on this line. Bring in our help, Tip, Lord, Thursday night, Lord. And also see hearing with song and testimony, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sister Barnaby, Lord, continue to keep her. Father, there are so many brothers and sisters. And you know I lift them up, Sister Tamiko. Lord, as she pray for her son, well, Taiwan, she pray for Tony and Kahisha, Lord. She pray for Miriam, Elizabeth, and Rochelle, and Joby, Pastor Joby, and all her brothers and sisters in the church. And now she has her two grandchildren with her. And as she's teaching them the word, dear Lord, they are demonstrating your love, and they are being obedient that they can even repeat your scripture, Lord Jesus, on this online. So we want to thank you for what you have done. There are so many, Lord. There are some who was on the line, and we have not heard from them, but we are asking you, Lord, to touch their hearts that they may come back on this line. The Richardson, Elder Richardson, and Sister Richardson, Lord, bless and keep them. The Dixon, Sister Dixon, we ask you to strengthen Nicole and all the others, dear Father, who you know. And now, dear Lord, I know it's a little long, but the Holy Spirit have impressed my heart tonight, dear Lord, to give you all these names. And now, dear Father, we present these names to you in this most holy sanctuary where you are in heaven, the most holy. Lord, we are asking you as we have presented these names. Please, Lord, hear our prayer. And as your will, let it be done, Lord. And we just want to say thank you. Praise your name. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. Use us mightily, we pray. Bless the speaker when the speaker come on. In Jesus' loving name, with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.
Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Sister Powell, for those prayers. Because indeed, as you pray, we hearing on the news, these people are talking about another 500 something. It's more than 500 or something more. It's supposed to be worse than the COVID. So we need to pray, and the prayer is not, it's not too late. You did what you have to do, and I just want to thank God for every prayer you lift up. So thank you, and now we're going to open the line for others. And we know Jesus, he paid it all. He paid it all, but you know what the prophecy says? This was the route he must take to destroy Satan. So what he took, he must take, because this was something that his father and he talked about, and he came here, he did it, and praise God. And now we have this opportunity to save, help go out and tell others that they could be saved and that they can come in that time and that kingdom with God. So we just give him praise. So we're going to open the line for the others, and may everyone, we thank you for being patient, first of all, and may God bless each and every one of us on here tonight. So we're going to open the next line. We thank, sisters and brothers, we thank Sister Powell, the mother of this prayer line. She has been such a blessing. And we're going to open the next line, 423, I believe it's Sister Stephanie. 423-65, Brother O'Neill? I'm not even familiar with the number. 423, your
Amen.
Number, your line is open.
Can you hear me?
Oh, that's
Can you
Sister
hear me?
Carla, I'm sorry. Yes, your line is open.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for opening up my line, Sister Leola, and thanking the Lord for his blessing, his mercy, his love, and Sister Powell's prayer, really beautiful. And I just want to sing a song thanking the Lord as we'll be heading to work. But I just want to give glory and praise to God because he woke us up this morning for a new day to praise him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All he who hears, now to his temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who all things so wondrously reigneth. Shielded thee under his wings, yet so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desire has been granting what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who does prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attendee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriend thee. Amen. So we have to ponder anew what the Almighty Jesus can do if with his love he befriend us, and we have to accept that friendship, accept him as our personal Savior, accept Jesus into our heart. We are truly living in the last days, and Christ is soon to come, and he's making his appeal to each and every one, fathers, mothers, brothers, children, nieces, nephew. He is coming. I just had a friend, mother in her 60s, I would say maybe 65 or a little, between 65 and 70, just died yesterday. It wasn't any problem with her. She was just unresponsive, and she just died, and still trying to figure out what happened. So we've been praying for the Carter family and just praying for each other because we don't know when when we'll be called home, because many won't be able to stand, so God will put them to sleep. And sometimes dead are for his glory, for people to draw closer to the Lord. In Great Controversy, chapter 17, he said, one of the most solemn and yet most glorious truths revealed in the Bible is that of Christ's second coming. To complete the great work of redemption to God's pilgrim people, so long left to sojourn in the region of and shadow of death, a precious joy, inspiring hope is given in the promise of his appearance. Who is the resurrection and the life to bring home again his banished? The doctrine of the second advent is the very keynote of the sacred scripture. From the day when the first pair turned their soaring step from Eden, the children of faith have waited the coming of the promised one to break the destroyer power and to bring them again to the lost paradise. Holy men of old, look forward to the advent of the Messiah in his glory. And that's the same thing that we are doing. As you know, the world, they're coming out with new variants and they're trying to fear tactic. And, you know, as I heard someone said, it's the same symptom for the COVID. They just have a new name because they want to get everyone vaccinated, everyone fearful and scared. And we just have to keep our mind on the Lord. We have to put a wall of scriptures around us when we're fearful and anything comes up against us. We have to bind the evil force in the name of Jesus, just like Jesus did. He spoke the word, and Satan couldn't stand up to him. So we draw strength from the word of God. We draw strength from the Lord, and he has left us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, and to comfort us. And I just want to thank you again. God bless. As I'm heading to work, please keep me in prayer. Jesus love you all. Amen.
Amen. Indeed, sister, as I listen to this, you know, we know that this is another scare tactic of the devil. But what I thought about, the Bible says, what Ephesians tell you, put on the whole armor of God. Armor yourself with the word, with some herbs, with some the power of prayer. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we got to arm ourselves today, because that's another strength from the devil come to attack. So by God's grace, and I thank God for this prayer line, that we warn one another. You see what Sister Caller just said? A warning, another warning, sisters and brothers. Put on the armor of God, the word, and also the prayer Sister Power gave. Oh, brothers and sisters, press one and allow the Lord to use you, because this prayer line is all to glorify God. So praise him, praise him. So thank you once again, Sister Carla. May the Lord bless you, give you safe traveling mercy, keep his angels and protect you until you get to your destination, and may he watch over you all night long while you're there. Amen. So thank you once again for coming on and sharing. So we're going to go to the next caller. Thank you, sisters and brothers, for coming on to share, and I will open the next line. Brother Rick, I saw. Oh, Brother Rick, he's going to come back. So 985-232, we're going to open your line. Give me just a second. 985-232, your line is open.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. This is Sister Brenda calling from Hummer, Louisiana. I just want to thank God for watching over us and waking us up. I want to thank him for his mercy has brought us through. I just want to thank God for me making a 58th birthday. And if everybody asked me how I feel, I told them I feel better, stronger, wiser first. And God is good. He's been better and strong. He's been good to us. And I feel better since I'm 58. But God is good, and I thank God for waking me up this morning and watching over us. So I got a little prayer to read. Heavenly Father, I want to be a faithful and good representation of your gospel. Help me to follow you, love you, and speak of you well. I want others to come to you because I spoke your message, the gospel, rightly. Give me the words to speak when I blind before words, which is often. When I am speechless, speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. This is what I need every day in my life, for the Lord to help me to speak thoroughly and through all I need to say. But I'm just we're happy today, because I've just been studying all day different things about the Bible, And we just had a good time learning different things about the Bible. And I'm just happy that I've been able to touch bases on different subjects and was able to learn. So I just thank God, and I heard just the power. She was in high spirit, and I'm like, oh, look up Sister Power. She in high spirit. Preach Sister Power. I said, she's in rare spirit. Thank God. But praise God for Sister Power and all the other sisters on this prayer line and brothers. We thank God for all of them. And may God keep all us together as one. And we continue praising the Lord like Jesus did his son. Amen. So I just want to ask a prayer for each and every one of us who pray one for another and pray for the sick and the homeless. And hey, thank God for us. Amen.
Yeah, I'd like to say hello. This is Brother John from Louisiana. And I won't be on too long. My wife had a little speech with y'all a little while. So I just want to give God the praise and thank you for his blessings. And thank you for guiding us in the right path and teaching us the way so that our life could be more abundant and more fulfilling and rich. And give God the praise and say, God bless. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John and Sister Brenda. And even though you said Sister Power's in high spirit, and you have a good spirit yourself, so we just praise God. And that's what it's supposed to be. You know, God, the Lord has made us spiritual beings. We're not dead. We are alive. And God said he dwell amongst the living, and we must praise him like he's living in us. He said because of a flow of living water. And you know, when you have that spirit of living water in you, that's joy, and that's giving him praise. So what we all do on here, you know, we have to have that joy, and that joy, it kind of connects with others, and everybody have a joy in praising God. So, and you know what? And the whole host of heaven is rejoicing. So thank you, Father, for the brothers and sisters on here being joyful, praising you. So I'm just so grateful. And, you know, week after week, Sister Power, Sister Carla, myself, and whomever hosts the prayer line, it has to take some time. We have to take time. We have to come on. We have to have joy in us. You can't come on the prayer line with sadness and sorrow. No, we have to have a joy, because no one, if someone else hear that in us, what use is to be on the prayer line? So God is so good to be praised. And I'm so happy to have his happiness in me, in you, and in everybody. The songs, the prayers, the testimonies, the praise. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Father. Amen. So now we're going to open the line for Brother Eli. Brother Eli is ready to give the joy. Everybody knows Brother Eli. So thank you once again, Brother John and Sister Brenda, for coming on with your joyful and happiness in your heart. Sister Carla, Sister Power, joyful happiness. Amen. So let us next, we're going to hear Brother Eli. We're going to open the line for 857. Brother Eli, we opening your line, and we know we have a praise. Amen? Go ahead.
Amen. Hello, Sister Miola. Hello, brothers and sisters. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. Sister Miola. Sister Miola and Sister, I have a prayer request at the moment. My prayer request, I don't know, Sister Miola, but I like to thank God for everyone praying for me, praying for my family. I like to praise him because he is good. good. He's worthy to be praised. Sister Miola, I am a little bit, Sister Miola, I am a little bit concerned right now. I'm a little sad because Shanika do not like me, Sister Miola, but I'm feeling down a little bit. Sister Miola, can Sister Tammy go do a prayer for Sister Shanika? Because
yes.
I was kindness, Sister Miola. I always kindness, Sister Miola, but tell Sister Tammy go to pray for Sister Shanika because I have a heart of flesh. I have a heart of flesh, Sister Miola, but pray for Sister Shanika that the Lord will make her, you see, needs a heart of flesh, but I'm feeling sad a little bit, Sister Miola, but tell Sister Tamiko to encourage me because I'm feeling down a little bit. Tell everyone to encourage me on this line.
Okay, then, Brother
Thank
Eli.
You.
Well, let us, amen, Brother Eli. So we're going to close your line and we're going to open Sister Tamiko. We're going to ask her. Because I was going to ask Sister Tamika, we're not going to leave Sister Tamika out. We know she gave God praise, and we was going to open her line. But I'm going to ask her first, Sister Tamika, if you like to give God the praise, we're going to ask you to press 1. We just don't want to just open your line, but we ask him if you can press 1, and we can open your line. And also, Brother Eli would like for you to pray for him. If you like to give a song, you know, Sister Tamika always sing a song. Amen. And I see Brother Rick is back on. And Brother Rick, we still got about 7 minutes. So Sister Tamika, you can give a praise because Brother Akeem will be on at 7:15. Amen. So go ahead.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you so much for opening my line, dear Sister Leola. God bless you. And yes, Brother Eli, I'm so sorry that you're feeling sad, but I would like to say a small prayer for you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Dear Lord, giving you praise and thanks and honor, we magnify your great and holy name, Heavenly Father. We thank you for a precious day of life. We thank you for all our dear sisters on this prayer line, Father God. We thank you so much for Sister Leola and for Sister Power always praying and being here, dear Lord, praying for each and every person on this prayer line this evening, Father. And we thank you for Brother Eli. I'm so sorry, Father God, that your dear son is hurt. He is a faithful servant of yours, Father God. And he just wants to be happy. He's a loving person with a loving heart, very kind-hearted and considerate. And he's also a prayer warrior, constantly praying for my family, constantly praying for Sister Powell, and constantly praying for Sister Leola. So, Father God, we ask that you comfort him. You are the God of all comfort. Heal his broken heart, Father God. Help him, dear Lord, not to feel sad, dear Lord, but strengthen, guide, keep him, and protect him, Father God. Hold him in the precious palm of your holy hands, close to your bosom, Father God. Strengthen him, dear Lord. We ask that you cover him in the blood of Jesus, Father. We ask that you hide him behind the cross of Calvary, dear Lord. We ask that you hide him in your presence where there is always love, joy, peace, and tranquility, dear Lord. Continue to walk with Brother Eli, and strengthen him. Walk with him along life narrow ways and strengthen him, dear Lord. We ask that you strengthen also Sister Shamika, dear Lord. Help her, dear Lord, to see the need to show love to her dear brother Eli. Dear Lord, help her, dear Lord, always to be kind and loving, dear Lord, and helpful. That when you see your brother hurting, you go over and say a kind word to him. Say something smart, something that's loving, something that's uplifting to him, so that he will know that you love him and pray for him. If our brothers and sisters are hurting, we can go to God in prayer and pray for them, that we can help them, dear Lord, that we can give them encouragement so they don't have to feel sad. They don't have to feel discouraged. Because in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God said he loves us with an everlasting love. And in Hebrews 13, 5, he said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we trust in your words, dear Lord, because your word never returns void. So please continue to bless Brother Eli abundantly, more than he can ever ask or dream. give Brother Eli a double dose of the Holy Spirit to strengthen, renew, and refine him, Father God. We place him in your hands right at this moment. Give him a special mighty touch in his body, dear Lord, with your love and your grace and your mercy, Father God. Create in us all a clean heart and renew within us a right spirit, Father. We place everything into your hands, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do for Brother Eli. And we leave in your precious care and keeping, in the precious and mighty name of King Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Tamika. And,
you're welcome,
thank you for Wendy. Thank you for all my little notes. That you
send me. You are welcome, Sister Leo. I love you very much, and I greatly appreciate I appreciate you. And if I can come back and sing a song, I'd be glad to.
Okay, sure.
Yes, I don't know if I have enough time to sing. Yes.
Let me open Brother Rick's line. Brother Rick had pressed one, and I would open his line so he can get his request or prayer, so I'll come right back to you and sing a song for us. You gonna have it ready?
Yes. Thank you. God bless you.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. Coming on and giving that prayer for Brother Eli. We know that our brother gets that sometimes when someone just kind of make him feel down. But we know that the Lord will help him through it. So, but now we're going to open the line for Brother Rick. Brother Rick, you had not pressed one again, but you had pressed one earlier. But I'm going to open your line so you can share. I don't know if you can hear me. Let me make sure. Brother Rick,
yes.
Are you there?
I'm here, sister.
Amen.
I am here.
Amen. I was
yeah,
wanting
thank
to
you.
Wait for you to share. Go ahead and share.
Yes, yes. Well, I had to get off the phone for a moment and call my daughter. I forgot to call her. So I called her and talked to her for a moment, and then I got back on. And thank you, Sister Leola, for opening my line. And, wow, I was really blessed tonight listening to all that was going on tonight. Sister Tamika is praying for Brother Eli. I mean, that's what this prayer line is all about. And I mean, just a beautiful spirit there, you know, and and one is down, another can lift them up, and that's what God has called us to do, is lift each other up. And, you know, when I get on this prayer line, it's always happening, and I'm just so thankful that I can listen and be a part and share. And, you know, I talked to Ashley. Actually, I haven't talked to her in a while. I tried to get a hold of her, and she has been working 16-hour shifts often, and she told me she was working 80 hours a week, and so she has very little time to talk, but she's doing well. I got to call her tomorrow. She has a day off, so I will be talking with her tomorrow and see if we can get together and see how she's doing. But I'm just grateful that you know, God has answered our prayers, and you know, she is doing well. I'm just still praying for her that she will allow God to be the center of her life, and she will ask him that he will come into her heart, sister. And, you know, I continue to pray for your son, Joseph, and he's been on my heart because I know the pain, you know, and the children are strayed away. That pain is not anything that goes away. It's there all the time, and so sister, we've been lifting you up, and your son Jarvis and his family. And I just want to say a quick prayer for them right now, sister. And also I want to pray for Sister Powell, who continually lifts all of us up. I heard her earlier praying for, you know, all the people in the prayer line. So just a quick prayer if we can. Lord, I just thank you for our brothers and sisters on the prayer line tonight, Lord, always grateful and praising you, Lord, and giving you thanks and lifting each other up, Lord. And Father, and we heard Sister Powell earlier lifting each one of us up on this prayer line, Lord, and we just want to lift her up and her family, Lord, her children, Lord, her grandchildren, Lord, her ministry there in Albany, and also her ministry in in Jamaica, Lord. We just lift up each one of those people that she touches, Lord, and her church family, Lord. We want to lift them up also, Lord. Give her strength, Lord. Give her peace, knowing that whatever she does, in your power, Lord, will not come back void, Lord. She has been a prayer warrior this whole time, all these years in the prayer line, Lord. I think it's at least 8 years now, and I'm just so grateful. She has lifted up so many times to you, Lord. So now we just lift her up. We ask for your power, your strength, your healing hand to be upon her, Lord, that she would keep her from sickness and disease, Lord, that you would give her strength to do her duties and her ministry, Lord. And please continue to guide and keep her, Lord. And Father, I just want to lift up Sister Leola and Brother Ray and their family, Lord, and especially Sister Leola's son Jarvis, Lord. He has not come back to you yet, Lord. We know that there's so many people praying for him that there will come a day, Lord, when he will turn back to you in a mighty way, Lord, and we'll hear that testimony, Lord, and we will praise you for your mighty work, Lord. So please pray that Sister Leola would not lose heart, Lord, but that she would continue to trust in you and continue to ask you, Lord, and plead with you, Lord, because you said that if we are willing to give good things to our children, how much more are you willing to give good things to us, Lord? So please bless Brother Jarvis, Lord. If he is out and away from you, Lord, we know that he will come back, Lord, because we have that faith, and you have given us that promise, Lord, that whatever we ask in faith, we ask in your name, Lord, that you will answer. You will hear and answer, Lord. So please, Lord, hear and answer this prayer, O Lord. And Father, Sister Powell was mentioning all the folks that used to be on the prayer line, Lord. I think of Brother Jim Sinney and Sister Naomi, who used to faithfully host the program, Lord. She was hosting the prayer line sometimes 5 nights a week, Lord, and we haven't heard from her in many years. Lord, please be with each one of them, Lord. I think of Sister Frey, used to call from Florida and Singh, and Sister Ella Dixon, we haven't heard from her in a long time, Lord. Please be close to her, Lord. And so many others, Lord. I don't remember all the names, but Lord, you do. Please be with them, Lord. And Father, tonight, as we are worshiping you in prayer and in song, and Lord, we just lift up our speaker to you, whoever that may be, Brother Akeem, we just do lift him up to you, Brother Yudi, Lord. The praise report that he had this past Friday night was just amazing, Lord. And Father, he needs help, Lord. We are lifting Brother Yudi and Sister Melissa up and all those working at the Tree of Life store, Lord, that you would bless them and give them strength and give them wisdom, Lord. And Father, Brother O'Neill, who has been sick, Lord, we just do lift him up and pray that he would be back to health here shortly, Lord. And Father, I just want to lift up my nephew, Brandon, to you, who I just talked to, Lord. And he has COVID, and he's doing okay, Lord, but he's still not feeling well. He's got a cough, and he can't get outside because it hurts his lungs, Lord. So I just do lift up Brandon and his family to you, Lord, that you would heal them, that they would be able to get back to work. And that, Lord, that you would get the honor and glory for the healing, not the doctors, not anything else, but you, O Lord. So Lord, guide us and bless us. We thank you for loving us and keeping us, O Father. You are so good to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that that your spirit would be living in us, that we will be good to those around us as you are good to us, Father. We thank you. And we praise you, Lord God. Jesus, blessed and holy name. Amen. Sister, you were mentioning salvation and how we must live that righteous life earlier. And I was very interested in you listening to you talk there. And as you were talking about that, the thought came to my mind, you know, we must live that righteous life. We must do those right things, that it is not us that is doing that. It is a power of the indwelling spirit that is doing them through us. And if for any reason we think that it's us doing it, that equates to righteousness by work, and we don't want to get caught in that trap. Almost every major religion in this world, all they have a way of working their way to heaven without Christ. And we as Seventh-day Adventists know that Christ is our only hope. He is the way, the truth, the life, and without him, we can do nothing. We can do no righteous act. We will never be righteous without him. So as we attempt to do that, to live that righteous life, we must ask Christ into our hearts each day. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to give us those tools that we need to be kind to those who are not kind to us, to do the things that we don't want to do when we see someone that needs help and we're busy and we don't want to stop. Pray that the Holy Spirit would impress us to stop and just do that. Do that little good deed for that person. Help them out, whatever that is. And, you know, he will do that, but it is never us. And the minute I think that it's me doing those right things, I have sinned. And I it just goes right down fast. And so we want to remember that it's Christ in his righteousness that we are looking for, not ours, because we don't have him. And thank you, sister, bringing that talk earlier. That was just a wonderful thing, you know. And I love it when you bring those topics up, because we have to be reminded often of those things. So thank you for opening the line, and I will get off.
Yes,
and
but brother Rick,
thank you,
brother Akeem. He's been on now for almost 8-10 minutes, so we're gonna go to him, and thank you, Brother Rick, though, for bringing that. But I told Sister Tamika I was going to open her line to sing the song. So let us just open her line, and you offer the prayer, and Sister Powell offer a prayer. So we're going to – but thank you, Brother Rick, for praying again for one another, lifting up Sister Powell. So let me open the line for her to sing this song, and then Brother Akeem. Brother Akeem, we will open your line next. So thank you once again, Brother Rick. Amen. So, Sister Tamika, your line is open.
Oh, thank you.
And you can give
Amen.
Us the song.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, Sister Leola. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine. Make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me. I will love and live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, Sister Leola, for opening my line. God bless you all.
Amen. And thank you, Sister Tamika. And brothers and sisters, now we will open the line for Brother Akeem. But just before we open the line, we're going to say a very short prayer just to invite the young man that bring the word of God Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you once again just to lift up the man of God, to bring him before you, Father. Not that he is anything more than to be used by you, Father. This young man, Lord, loves you, and he keeps your word. Father, he adores your name because all he have in his heart desire to do is to lift your name up high and keep your word. So, Father, please, here can you to send your Holy Spirit upon him that he may preach it, teach it, and help us to understand it, Father, that this young man will be used by you, Father. We thank you. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we do pray. Amen. Brother Akeem James is our speaker tonight, and now his line is open. Good afternoon,
right.
Brother Akeem. God bless you.
All right.
Amen.
Blessings. Amen. Friends, thank you so much for having me on once again. And as we go into God's word today, may our hearts be strengthened and may we be guided by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and be strengthened in the faith, especially in light of what we've been studying. And without further ado, let's go to Revelation 17, and we're going to do a recap on verse 9, 10, and 11. But let's have a word of prayer once more before we begin. Father, bless our hearts and minds and guide us and give us wisdom and draw us closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So it says there, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. That is the woman known as Babylon the Great, according to verse 5, right? So she sits on, it says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. And we found out that the literal translation is, and seven kings are they, in reference to the seven mountains. So it's in reference now to seven kingdoms that we are looking at here. Seven kingdoms. Now, I wanted to read some statements to you all concerning an understanding of this, a few of them here as it concerns this vision. All right, so first one is taken from Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 855. The powers represented by the seven heads must be seven specific nations already referred to in the various prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation. They identify the first four heads with the four great world empires, Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, the fifth with the little horn of chapter 7 and 8, and the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13, the sixth with the power represented in chapter 11, verse 7, and we'll see why, and the seventh with the two-horned beast of chapter 13, verse 11. According to this pattern of interpretation, the powers represented by the first five heads would be Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, and the papacy. All right? Another statement reads as follows. The time that the great scene opened in heaven, 1844, the papacy was at a low ebb. Only a few years earlier, she had received her deadly wound. At the time, this prophecy of Revelation 17 has its special application. Five of these great powers were fallen. These were Babylon, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and papal Rome. The deadly wound having been inflicted upon the papacy in 1798. So that those are the first five kingdoms, right? The first five were, it's not going to be as it concerns Egypt or Assyria, because these are not the powers that Daniel mentions. Daniel mentions, when he starts mentioning the kingdoms, he mentions it from where? He mentions it starting from Babylon, all right? So as it starts from Babylon, it cannot include Egypt or Medo-Persia. In a sense, it does include Egypt when we get to topics like Daniel 11, where we talk about atheism. But in this context, the power that we're talking about here, the first five kingdoms we saw last time were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome. Five are fallen. But then, who is the sixth that would rise up? The sixth kingdom that would rise up, that would attack the papal, is the power that would attack and ultimately subdue the papal system, as it was with the previous kingdoms before. Papal, even Papal Rome, in other words, pagan Rome, continued its life in a new form, and that is Papal Rome. But then Papal Rome was attacked in 1798. I'll read to you a few statements here. This first statement comes from, you guys may have heard of them before, but it's Colin and Russell Standish. Right, these men were some of the leaders of one of our institutes in the United States. You guys may know of that institute called Heartland Institute. They actually wrote something on this, and I want to get you guys the exact reference so you know where you can find it. Give me 1 second. This can be found. Standish. This can be found in Two Beasts, Three Deadly Wounds, and 14 Popes. All right, that's the name of the book. Two Beasts, Three Deadly Wounds, and 14 Popes. This is written by Russell and Colin Standish. The statement they mention here is, the head that is, this is speaking in reference of the sixth kingdom, that would attack the fifth kingdom, which was the papacy. It says, the head that is, was the power that rose in mighty opposition to the true faith of Christ and effectively replaced the little horn, that's the first beast of Revelation 13, as the dominant force opposing pure Christianity. It was the sixth head that is. This sixth head power is also represented by a beast. For some reason, this beast receives much less attention than the others. Yet it is no less significant. It comes to our notice in Revelation 11:7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. A massive effort to destroy these two witnesses, the Old and New Testaments, would signal the rise of the sixth head, the head that is, at the time of the setting of the prophecy of Revelation 17. The beast which represents this power, graphically described in Revelation 11. Notice this beast arises when the two witnesses complete the period of their testimony during the rule of the little horn, that is, the year 1798. The beast of Revelation 11:7 was not just a philosophy or a religion of atheism. It was a political entity as indicated by its representation as a symbolic beast. Remember, a beast in Bible prophecy represents a political power. Right? The political arm of atheism emerged and grew as men such as Karl Marx in the 19th century and later Lenin studied the French Revolution. By 1917, communism, political atheism, the spirit which had been troubling Europe throughout the 19th century, seized power in Russia. It spread rapidly to Eastern Europe, Asia, South America, the Caribbean, Central America, and Africa. Communism became a mighty worldwide force against the true Church of God. But the sixth head was not to be the last. Its power was to cease, for there was to be one final head, the seventh. All right? So what have we found out now? Based on this, we've seen and understood that the powers now are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome, and then what? France. France was the power, the political entity, one of the most ardent supporters of the papal system that would, at the end of the 1,260 years, rise up against the very power it once supported. Why? We are told in Great Controversy was because it saw the oppressive, hypocritical power of the papal system throughout, let me say, for over a millennium, 1,260 years, right? So it saw that power and the devastation it was causing, and so it itself became an oppressive power and began to attack the papal system and Christianity in general. Once you proclaim the name of Christ, you were on the list to be attacked. So they made no distinction between the baby and the bathwater. They threw both of them out, attacked true Christians and the papacy as well, because they had such a hatred for Christianity because of how Christianity was misrepresented during the Dark Ages. And to this very day, friends, people still have that mindset concerning Christianity. They believe that what the papal system did during the 1,260 years was Christianity, but it was not. And so men to this day will not join the Christian church. They will not join themselves to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what took place during that 1,260 years. They have come to an understanding, which is a misunderstanding, that this was true Christianity. And so they want to have nothing to do with it. Hence we read in verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." And mountains symbolize kingdoms. Hence it says in verse 10, "And seven kings are they. Five are fallen, the one is, and the other is not yet come." Right? So we're realizing when it says, "And seven kings are they," kings rule over kingdoms. So this is in reference to seven kingdoms. Five are fallen, that goes from Babylon to papal Rome. One is, that's France, the power, the sixth power that took over the papal system, or that weakened it. And then you have, took the civil power away from it, and then you have the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. We cover that this was in reference to the United States of America, specifically apostate Protestantism within this nation, that will one day do what? In the short space of time that it has been in existence, declaring its independence in 1776. Friends, to this day and age, friends, this power would rise in order to bring power back to the eighth beast. And you notice, remember last time we saw that the eighth beast is also the same as the fifth beast. The fifth kingdom and eighth kingdom are speaking of the same power. The eighth kingdom is the resurrected papal system, right? So the United States, and we see this, how do we know this? Remember Revelation 13, the second beast rises to make an image ultimately to the first beast. And who is that? The papal system. So it's showing us the trajectory. Even before we get there, it's showing us the place that the prophecy is showing us, the place that the United States is ultimately going to. It's going to a place where it will resurrect the very principles of Rome. So as this time comes through apostate Protestantism, ultimately when Satan comes as Christ, pushing the very agenda of apostate Protestantism and the papacy, friends, the papacy will rise to dominate the world again. Hence it says in verse 11, "And the beast that was 538 to 1798 is not, 1798 onward, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition." If you remember, this beast is to rise again. So it was 538 to 1798, that's the Dark Ages, is not, that is right now, but yet is, according to the end of verse 8, still exists. It yet is. But friends, it's not only that it yet is. According to the middle of verse 8, what happens to it? And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So that means the power is going to rise again. What do you mean by rise? Verse 8 continues, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the lands in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was. The 538 to 1798 is not. 1798 onward, and yet is. It's still in existence. So what's going to happen one day? The whole world is going to wonder after the system, which means a resurrection will take place, right? A resurrection is coming where the people system will one day rule over the world. And this is the big thing. It's not going to rule just over Europe as it once did. This time its reign will be much larger. The span of its power will engulf the entire world. Verse 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings that have received no kingdom as yet. So what are we reading here? What we're reading here is the powerful revelation that there is coming a time that when the papal system gains control over the world again, what will happen? 10 horns, which is a symbol of kings, 10 kings, will rule with the papal system. Now notice, the Bible tells us that they don't have that power yet. But when the papacy rises to world dominance again, its power will be shared and work effectively for a time through the civil powers of the earth. This is what the 10 kings represent. Now we are looking at the entire planet, civil leaders all over the world, giving and rendering their power to this system. All right? I'll read from Straw. His name is Straw. Let me make sure I get you the book. I want to get you these publications so you know where you can find them. Straw, Studies in Revelation, page 109. Although the 17th chapter of Revelation seems to be covering the same ground as the 13th, the indications are that many points are dealing more with modern Babylon than with ancient. So, yes, there may be aspects that points us back to the time of the Dark Ages, but friends, it is more so dealing with the modern works and efforts of the papal system. The 12th verse rather indicates that the 10 horns are the reinstituted 10 kingdoms, but in modern times. It's not just dealing now with Europe, but it's going to be worldwide. It says that they will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, and this is just before they finally give their power and strength to the beast, preceding the time when the beast will be destroyed. Continuing, this is written now by A.T. Jones, and the book is called, let me get that title for you guys. This is called Great Nations of Today. Great Nations of Today, page 32 and 33, it states, the powers of Western Europe today are as definitely pointed out by the prophecy as they could be without specifically naming them. Some are very powerful, such as Britain, France, Germany, while others are weak, such as Switzerland, Spain, and Portugal. While Italy stands, as it were, between strong and weak, so these 7 of the original 10 stand just where Daniel, from the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, said they would stand. Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 to 43. They stand there in precisely the condition in which that prophecy said they would stand, partly strong and partly broken or weak. Britain, France, Germany have spread their power over the whole world and have so intertwined themselves in the affairs of the world, the whole world, that what touches the world touches them, and what touches them touches the world. Thus, the first effect of the first 4 of the 7 trumpets was the blotting out of the Western Empire of Rome, and the second effect was the planting of the modern nations of Western Europe, and among them the great nations of today. Daniel 7, verses 7 and 24. They are referred to later in the book of Revelation in the description of the dragon and also of the beast having seven heads and ten horns. So A.T. Jones is more so referring to Revelation 13, but then he comes back and he says they are mentioned again. Where? They're mentioned again in Revelation 17. So Revelation 13, the power was given them, and what did they have power over? What did the papacy have power over? Had power over the entire then known world, which was centered in Europe. But at the end of time, it's going to be much bigger. It's going to be all over the entire planet. It's going to spread everywhere. All right? I'm going to read to you the statement. This is found in God Cares, and it was written by C. Mervyn Maxwell, one of the late commentators of Revelation. And this is found on 474, 475, 477, and 478, portions out of each part. It says, the ten kings are said in verse 12 to have not yet received royal power, that is a kingdom, right? We just read that in the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. So the ten kings are said in verse 12 to have not yet received royal power. But in verses 1 and 2, they have already as kings gone to bed with the harlot, right? That's what we read in verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you again. It says, and there came one of the angels, the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, or come hither. I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed what? Fornication. So they were already in fornication with her. And the inhabitants of what? Europe? No, the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So hence, Mervyn Maxwell states the ten kings are said in verse 12 to have not yet received royal power, but in verses 1 and 2 they have already as kings gone to bed with the harlot. I will show you, the angel says, and this is probably, you notice, it's one of the angels that was pouring out the vials, and it's dealing with the judgment of Babylon. So it's most likely that this angel shall be the angel that carried the sixth plague in Revelation chapter 16, because it is that angel that poured out the judgment upon Babylon. All right? So it says here, that angel comes and he says, I will show you the great harlot, says the angel, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So they once did have royal power. In chapter 13, we saw them wearing their crowns during the 1260 years. In a little while from now, they're going to get authority as kings again, no doubt as totalitarian states, and rule with the beast for an hour, verse 12. That means for a short time, during which they will make war on the Lamb, verse 14, and turn against the harlot, verse 16. So ultimately, there's a backfiring here. While they unite with Babylon, while they unite with the harlot for a time against the saints, that's verse 12, which states, verse 14, which states, these make war the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So that's verse 14, and then verse 16. Look at what happens. So they unite with the beast, they unite with the harlot. All these earthly leaders, they unite with the harlot for a time. Everything's going good. They all have one common focus, and that's to persecute Christ in the person of his people. But then there comes a point where they turn on each other, and this is like an Old Testament idea, friends. There are times, if you remember, when kingdoms were coming against Israel. And Israel, when they saw these kingdoms coming against them, there were times when Israel, rather than going out and fighting, they would turn to the Lord their God. And as they turned to the Lord and prayed and sang to him. Sometimes at the Lord's command, they would go out to war singing. There were times when the armies that were coming against them would turn on themselves. They would turn against each other. They all had one common aim, and that was to destroy God's people. But when they were coming, all of a sudden, there was confusion among that army. Armies like about of four kingdoms or five kingdoms united against Israel. And as they came, they became confused and they began to attack and ultimately wipe out each other. This is what's going to happen again at the end. It says in verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." Whoa, "and shall make her desolate and naked." Wow, "and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Whoa, because what was happening? God was working for his people. For God had put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the civil leaders, the kings of the earth." Do you see it? So there's going to be a time, friends, when this whole thing is going to be repeated like it was in the Old Testament. This is why God gives us these Old Testament stories, because he pulls from them ultimately in Revelation. He uses these ideas of kingdoms turning against each other as they were about to pounce upon God's people, or as they were persecuting God's people. They turned on each other, and the result was the victory was won. God ultimately and his people were victorious. The statement continues, "The 10 horns, which once represented the intolerant kingdoms of Europe, and which are now more or less tolerant democracies, will momentarily be, for an hour, right, become harshly intolerant totalitarian entities. When we first met the 10 horns in Daniel 7, they stood for the nations of Europe. But in Revelation 17:12, they appear in the end time." So I'll read that to you again. "When we first met the 10 horns in Daniel 7, they stood for the nations of Europe," right? That's what they symbolized. "But in Revelation 17:12, they appear in the end time to represent the kings," here it is, "of the whole world." As in Revelation 16:14, "Once the papacy too was confined to Europe, in our day, it has been spread very widely." Before the 1798 era, before the Industrial Revolution, before the American and French revolutions, before the worldwide distribution of Western ideas, and so on, the appropriate prophecies of Daniel and Revelation applied largely to Europe and the Middle East. But now the appropriate prophecies are universal in their application. So it's no longer, that's why whenever you hear a Christian, sometimes, friends, this is even creeping into Adventism or those who profess Adventism, you hear them say, "Hey, where we need to look for the fulfillment of prophecy now is strictly, we need to focus our eyes on the Middle East." This is the evangelical view, by the way. But it is beginning to creep in among God's people. I just saw it on social media the other day. A gentleman stated that, and I was like, wow. That means many individuals, they don't understand the application, the geographical application at one point, and how then in the end time this thing is going to spread. It's going to spread worldwide. Because what? God's people, friends, they're not limited to Israel, right? They're not limited to the Middle East. God's people, God has Christians all over the world. The follower of Christ now, the movement of God, as it concerns true Christians, those who are truly following Jesus Christ, it is now no longer about a geographical place where there are Jews. Remember, the Jews forfeited as a nation the work that God had placed upon them in their rejection of the Messiah. Now God is showing us that anyone, man, woman, or child who receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, They are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. They are now the followers of God, the followers of Jesus Christ. And how far and wide have they scattered? Almost all over the world. Therefore, the end time conflict, it may start in a particular place, and the Bible shows us that it will really take off here. This is why, regardless of what we're hearing about Sunday laws in different lands, yes, it may be a harbinger of the future. But friends, that need not be our focus. It is when the Sunday law comes here. Bible prophecy, Revelation 13, verses 11 to the end of Revelation 13. The focus is here. When it is passed in the United States, and it starts here, then it is going to spread and permeate throughout the nations. This is when God counts it, and he says, this is when it becomes serious. So this is where our focus needs to be. But many are calling out Sunday laws in Poland, Sunday laws in these different places. Hey, yeah, that might be, but friends, this need not be our focus. Revelation tells us where our focus needs to be. Revelation 13, after focusing upon the Laodicean condition, our next place to look is the United States of America, where the papal system will one day receive power to one day again guide the world as it did during the Dark Ages in guiding Europe. It is this nation that will set the stage for that. So now, because God's people are everywhere, this thing is going to spread from the U.S., giving power back to the papal system. And the papal system in confederacy now with the kings of the earth, the civil leaders of the world, it will be the devil's aim through the civil leaders of the world to persecute Christians in every land. Or let me say it this way, those who truly follow, those Christians who truly follow and desire to keep God's commandments, right? Because it's a certain portion of Christianity that will be attacked. It is Seventh-day Adventist at the head. We are told one day we will stand in prominence before the world because of these issues. And then those who decide to join along with us in proclaiming God's commandments, the law and the gospel. And so as this happens, it will be people from all over the world because the everlasting gospel has to go to the entire planet. Therefore, the devil is not going to any longer limit his plans to where? To Europe. Friends, he knows that they are going to be commandment keepers all over the world. Therefore, his aim is to wipe them out in every sector of society all over the world. Hence, it transitions from Europe to the entire planet. Hence, I'll read these two statements as we end. Before the 1798 era, before the Industrial Revolution, before the American and French Revolutions, before the worldwide distribution of Western ideas, and so on, the appropriate prophecies of Daniel and Revelation applied largely to Europe and the Middle East. But now the appropriate prophecies are universal in their application. Bible prophecy tends to select for mention those religious and political entities which exist where God's people live. This is why Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Papal Rome, France, all of these kingdoms are mentioned. Ever wondered why other nations are not mentioned or focused on? It's because, friends, the nations that God points out are the nations that directly impact his people. That's what happened with Babylon, right? That's what happened with Medo-Persia, with Greece, with Rome. All of these kingdoms had direct involvement in impacting the people of God, whether it was for evil or whether it was for good, whether it was to persecute or whether it was to free them, as it was with the Medo-Persians, right? So Bible prophecy tends to select for nations, for mention, those religious and political entities which exist where God's people live, because prophecy frequently concerns itself with the persecution of God's people. And because God's people possess scripture and can benefit from inspired instruction. In the end time, the gospel goes to all the world. God's people, as I was just mentioning before, are found in every nation. And Bible prophecy speaks of all the world nations. That's why by the time we get to the end, it's no longer the kings of Europe, of Western Europe. Friends, now it's the kings, the civil leaders of the world. So my prayer for us is this, that in light of these things that we are looking at, breaking down the prophecy, the good news is this. We'll come back to this next week. But the good news is this. Verse 14 states, these shall make war against Jesus, and Jesus shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. What does that mean? Regardless of what the beast's agenda may be and the devil's agenda behind the beast, through the kings of the earth, they will lose, and Christ will win. And those who stand with Jesus, if we stand with Jesus unto the end, we will win. That is my prayer for us today, that we continue to stand with Jesus. Let us have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness toward us. And I pray that you continue to guide and strengthen us. Help us today to give our lives to you, to come and confess our sins to you, to surrender those sins to you, to lay hold of you by faith, trusting in your merits, that you live the perfect life to credit and not just to credit, but to impart that very life to us. Do this and seal us with that perfect life, that when these things unfold, whether we live to that time or not, that we will be eternally saved. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. And thank you, Brother Essie, for bringing us this message tonight. And brothers and sisters, as we see, Brother Essie is bringing the word of God, preaching the everlasting gospel. And this is the gospel that Christ said must be preached before he comes. So I just want to thank the Lord for this brother, for our brother, and for the word that he brings. So may God be glorified and may God be praised. So we thank you once again, brothers and sisters. As we close, we're going to just play the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So God bless, and y'all have a peaceful and a restful night. Amen. Amen. Thank you once again, Brother Akeem. God bless you.
Redeemed by the blood.